Well, as ever, as ever, it's a joy personally. A sad day for me, as for you, but a joy to be here and to have the privilege of stepping into this Lenten series on repentance. I said quite honestly to Robert, I wish I wasn't preaching. But I have been given an assignment, and I will take it up. Last week, Robert preached a fine first Sunday in Lent sermon, from my perspective, and titled it A Call to Fast. And the theme of the season for the preaching of the gospel here at St. Andrew's this year is that it would be a season of repentance, that we would not go through this season glibly or lightly, that we would really be ready, if I could put this in my own words, that we would really be ready for God to correct us. Now, I can tell you the truth as a preacher, I want God to correct all of you. but I'm part of the us. And the psalm, a beautiful psalm, one of David's most personal and wonderful psalms, was written in the midst of great grief. David wrote this psalm when God had confronted him with his sin, that he had grievously sinned against God and against God's people, and in particular against a particular man and his family among the people of Israel. David had forsaken his first love. David had stepped away from the God who had cared for him and nurtured him and guided him and taught him. And when that confrontation happened, David was deeply plunged into grief. So we see in this psalm something about what is going on in a season of repentance. There's very little doubt in my mind that no one in this room, me included, Robert included, William included, no one with a theological education, no one with any experience of the Christian life at all, can ever exhaust the theme of Psalm 51. When I was much younger in the Lord, one of the very first songs that I learned, many choruses in those days, I'm not going to sing to you. I think there's a bishop who comes every once in a while and sings. I don't dare to imitate that, not with my Sunday morning, early day voice. But I learned very early in my walk with the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Uphold me with thy spirit free. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That comes later in the psalm. Robert will probably pick that up in the weeks ahead. But what does it mean for me, and what does it mean for you to be engaged in a season of repentance? To be engaged in a season of repentance. I can't do the math on my feet, but I've been aware of Lent since almost as early in my life as I was aware of anything, because I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a family that was faithful to the practices of the church. And I remember Lent, and I remember Ash Wednesday, and I remember the days of my childhood when it seemed to me like all adults smoked cigarettes. If some of you are old enough just barely to remember that. Many, 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 many people did. And of course, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican world, was a place where that went on with great profusion. You know, more fundamentalist Christians thought it was just a sign of our lostness. But one of the things that I can remember is how many adults tried to give up smoking cigarettes in Lent. And that set in my little mind, it's just a little squirt, that somehow Lent was all about doing something hard and something that you didn't really want to do, but you did. But what I also observed, and Robert referenced this last week, was people couldn't wait to get to the end of Lent to smoke again. And I remember when it dawned on the people that I knew best that Sundays were not part of Lent. And so people were out there after church on Sunday, you know, who were not going to smoke Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Well, Robert referenced this, and I pray that all of you know this. A season of repentance to just stop doing something you should stop doing anyway is not God's purpose for Lent. To enter into Lent with a purpose, again, I'm referencing last week's sermon, is what matters. And the purpose needs to be renew in me. Lord, renew in me the joy of my salvation. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me. When we did the Litany of Penitence this morning, I remember the first Lent when that litany was brand new. It was brand new in 1976. And I can remember that first Ash Wednesday, that litany comes from the Ash Wednesday service of the 1979 prayer book, but we got the early versions 3 years earlier. And I can remember as a young ordained minister going through that with a lay reader by my side. I can see him, I can see his face, and I can remember when we finished that litany, he went, whew. He had really prayed it. He had really prayed it. I prayed it like the young minister. The words are on the page. I pronounce the words on the page. You people, repent. This is the besetting sin of the clergy, right? Get a glance. But the lay reader on my right had really prayed it, and it crushed him. He saw so many things in that litany that day that the Spirit of God pricked in his heart. And that's the mark of true repentance. That first prick is a mark that something's starting. But it doesn't end there. Repentance is not about feeling sorry. Oh, for the thousand times I've felt sorry for something I did wrong, but did not change. Repentance is not feeling sorry. Repentance is turning around. Repentance is moving in a new direction. Repentance is laying something down and never picking it up again, or taking on something positive and being clothed with a good thing and living into it to the best of your ability for the rest of your life. The practical things that Robert mentioned were real. He mentioned giving up a meal, giving up food for most of your food for the day until the evening. Even more critical, I think, and more likely to not be listened to, is to give up social media. I don't know how many of you get a little report on your phone of how often during the week you've looked at it. But I've been getting it for a year and ignoring it. I don't want to know. I don't want to be pricked with it. Because I know that daggone thing has taken over a huge chunk of my life. Now there's good in it, and I thank God for the good in it. But if you look at the hours you spend opening up your phone at the end of a week and ask yourself, did I pray that much this week? If you're not penitent, there's something wrong. Well, what does it mean? It means to change. Now, repentance has multiple levels in the scriptures. The opening of Jesus' public ministry begins with this word, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance inaugurates the kingdom. So the first repentance that we are to be reminded of in Lent is the repentance that led to our salvation. Repentance unto salvation. The bad news is until we repent, we are lost. I remember the first day that I was a student in seminary long ago, and then that very first day, the very first lecture, the fine teacher that I had that day, I remember him saying, "You can't hear the good news until you face the bad news. You can't hear the good news until you face the bad news." What's the bad news? The bad news is that I'm lost without God. The bad news is I can't save myself. The bad news is most of what's wrong in my life is my fault, not someone else's. The bad news is that I'm broken, that I'm needy, that I'm a sinner, and I can't fix myself. And when that news begins to dawn, you begin to try to fix it yourself. But you begin to realize that the way back to God is blocked. Flaming cherubim guard the gate to heaven. And no one can go through that gate except by coming to Jesus. The good news is discovering that and beginning to recognize that and to come to that moment, that glorious moment when you realize that he is saying, "Come, come on through. I'm the gate. I'll take care of all that's wrong in you. You must trust me for your salvation. You must trust me to satisfy the yearnings of your soul, the desires of your heart, the longings, the dreams, the yearning for the good and the true and the beautiful. You must trust me for that. Come through the gate, because all who come through that gate, all who come to me, will never be cast out." Oh, the joy of salvation. The remembrance of the repentance that led to the joy of salvation. That's where David is in this psalm. He is not down groveling in misery at God's wrath or God's judgment or God's awfulness. He's down on his face metaphorically, probably literally, because he knows God's goodness, because he knows God's wonderful mercy, because he knows God's boundless grace. He knows the joy of salvation, and he knows he has turned from it. And his grief is bringing him back to it in confidence, in confidence. Here again, the very first verse of Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your abundant mercy." It's inexhaustible. It's not possible to exhaust his love and his mercy. And David knows it. And so he has somewhere to come back to. He knows God will forgive him, but he is deeply grieved for what he has done wrong. But he knows where to come. That's the mark of the repentance of a man who knows the repentance of salvation. The repentance of salvation. Someone who knows that God has made a way that no other possible solution can do. The man or the woman who knows that only by the grace of God have they been born again of the Spirit, and brought into the grace and truth and love of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Sweet Jesus, they know how to flee to Jesus in times of trial, in times of loss, in times of grief, and when they have to face their own sin. Many years ago, when I was first beginning to finally understand what it means to start to learn to be a disciple-making man, the wise elder who was discipling me taught me a critical lesson. I was in the midst of a great struggle. I was in the midst of a battle in my ministry that I had never faced before. And I was trying to fix it. I was trying to make it right. I was trying to do everything that would put things in order. And in particular, I was struggling with one particular personality and person. And I was quite clear in my mind and heart, and am still to this very day, that my understanding of the situation was right. My understanding was godly. My understanding was not in error. But I was the one trying to fix it. And that's a great error. And I was in conversation with my elder discipler, and he said to me, "Stop, John, stop." Okay, I stopped. And he said, "What's the difference between being committed and entrusting?" And I felt test anxiety that, you know, whatever the answer is, I don't know. You know, that how you can have a kind of panic in a test moment. At least some of us know how that works. And I stumbled around a bit. And he said, "Well, if you commit to do something, who's responsible?" And I said, "Well, I am." And he said, "And if you entrust something to someone else, who's responsible?" And I said, "Well, the other guy." And he said, "Are you going to entrust this problem to Jesus or not?" Well, I knew the answer to that. I'm going to get an A in Sunday school, right? I said, "Well, yes." And he said, "Well, why don't you do it right now?" We were on the phone. I'm used to giving other people counsel on the phone. Okay, so I prayed a prayer and entrusted this problem, and particularly the person that was primarily responsible for the problem, to Jesus. And when I said amen, my old friend said amen, and we started talking, and about 3 minutes later, I was back in the problem. And he said, "John, I thought you entrusted that problem to Jesus." Well, about 3 minutes before, I had. And I said, "Gosh, I'm taking it back, aren't I?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Oh." And he said, "I think you need to pray again." So I prayed a second time. I entrusted the problem to Jesus. And conversation carried on, and as you can probably imagine, 5 or 6 minutes later, I'm back in the problem. And he said, "John, I thought you entrusted that to old what's-his-name." That's what he said. "I thought you entrusted that to old what's-his-name." And I said, "Yeah, I entrusted it to Jesus." And he said, "Well, did you mean it? Are you going to keep taking it back?" And then I was repentant. Then I was pricked and sad. Now, this is a silly little example, but the message is a big one. And I prayed for the third time in that conversation on the phone that day and entrusted that problem to Jesus. And I think I got almost to the end of the hour before the flesh pulled it back just a little. The persister. It was the persister in me, Bob. I was going to do right and get right done, see. But I knew immediately, he said, "John," all he had to say was, "John," I said, "I'll pray for the fourth time." Repentance doesn't make everything right in a moment for very many of us. There are times, I believe, unto salvation that there can be a moment of no turning back, no turning back. But there are many, many, many times in our lives when we are brought to a moment of repentance. We are brought to a moment where we see something. We're brought to a moment where we're sorry for something. And we have the opportunity to turn and to change. But the only way that change will ever happen is when we entrust that change to Jesus. Oh God, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your abundant mercy. Wash me through and through. Cleanse me from my sin. Against you only have I sinned. Learning to flee to Jesus and learning to truly trust Jesus is a lifelong journey. And that's the second repentance. There's the repentance unto salvation, but there's the repentance unto sanctification, if I could put it that way. Over and over and over and over in this life, if we are honest and if we are truly born again of the Spirit of God and not just religious, God will reveal things to us that need to change. And our temptation and our tendency is to run right past it and to ignore it. Oh, we see it, but we don't want to linger there. We would much rather linger on your problems, someone else's problems. But the call of Lent is to learn your own transgression. David says in this psalm, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. There is the hard challenge. Do you know your own transgressions? And are you willing to take them to Jesus, that he would wash you, cleanse you, restore you, renew you, and change you? Robert gave out bracelets last week called the Notice Bracelets. I hear that they went fast. There are none left. Maybe more are on order. I don't know. What have you noticed? Lent is now, what, William, 12 days old, more or less? Ash Wednesday, the 26th of February, 8th of March. What have you noticed? What have you noticed in this season? Have you noticed anything? My fear is that I would go through a Lent and notice nothing and dare to think it's because there was nothing to notice. You know, when David was confronted before he was repentant by Nathan, the prophet, you know the story well, I suspect. This is the psalm that came from his heart and his tears and his grief when he was faced with a sin that was first brought to his attention before he realized that Nathan was bringing his own sin to his attention. And David was infuriated at the other guy. He was infuriated at this person that Nathan was telling about that had done this horrible thing. And he was ready to have that man killed. When Nathan the prophet said, "You are the man." One of the great traditions of the church's life, and one not as common anymore because the days of paper and pen and notes is changing in this digital age, but to keep a journal during Lent, if you don't know that custom, I would encourage you, make some piece of paper somewhere that you are keeping track of your Lent. What are you hearing from God? What are you reading in the Scripture? What is sticking out for you? What are you struggling with? There's only one way to have a season of repentance with purpose that will please God, if we are noticing what God is wanting us to notice. And some of those things may be glorious things, promises and the remembrance of the joy of our salvation. And some of those things may be, this needs to change. You must let me change this. David didn't want to hear it. And we're no different. If you want to test yourself on this, just ask yourself, when's the last time you even gave a tenth of a second of a thought that the party you oppose is right about something? Or even more personal, when's the last time your spouse corrected you and you welcomed it? Oh, honey, you're so right. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. God, forgive me. Please, Lord Jesus, help me change now. Real common in most marriages, I think, huh? Yeah, why is that? Because when the truth is brought to us, our instinct is to, if it's a truth that is not a good one, our instinct is to fight right back and to resist and even to deny. And the tragedy is that we, in the Lord's name, can walk for days and weeks and months and years and decades. And we see everyone else's sin but our own. And that can happen to us corporately as well as individually. I'm sure that it would have been a good thing if I pressed the clock so I knew how long I have talked. But I will end by saying or suggesting something that I believe to be true, not because I think it's true, but because the Lord of the church and the Lord of our lives says it is true. The number one way that you will start to notice what God wants you to notice in this Lent is if you are making time to be alone with Jesus, with your Bible open in your lap, or on your desk, or your table, and you are reading what Jesus taught with a tender heart and an openness that he would speak to you. Nothing can take the place of that discipline for hearing from the Lord. Nothing. If you abide in my word, says Jesus, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lent is meant to be a time in which we get to see and experience and live into the renewing of the joy of our salvation. What could be more wonderful a purpose than to re-enter those days and that reality? And remember, that's where we're going. We're going home to that joy. So let's live in it while we're here by God's good grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.